أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing about the concepts of Arsh. As you remember, we said that there are mainly four views that could be found about the concept of Arsh. One is the view of most Sunni scholars, and something that could be found in the books written in early Islam by the successors of the companions, is that this is from mutashabahat, and we can have no knowledge about such issues, and we just have to leave the knowledge of it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the explanation of it is just to believe in it, without imagining anything about how this concept is, or the qualities and properties of it. The second view was something which is attributed to Mujassama from Islam, those anthropomorphists who believe that the throne is really a throne, although with different properties of the thrones that we see in this world, and Allah is sitting on that throne, and the throne carries Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third view was that this is merely metaphorical, and there is no reality to it. Allah wants to denote to his knowledge or to his power by such a term as throne. And the throne in itself, Arsh, does not exist at all. It just signifies the knowledge or the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth view, which is the view we find in our ahadith from A'imma alayhim as-salam, was that although it is metaphorical, but is a metaphor for a reality. It's a figurative type of language. However, the term signifies something in reality, which exists and is a category of creation. These were the main four views. And today we want to go to traditions, riwayat, and discuss it from the point of view of what we have received from A'imma alayhim as-salam. Before we delve into the traditions, two things is important to notice. One is that this type of riwayat could not be found from anyone other than Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. These are the riwayat that you could not find in books other than the books of Ahlul Bayt. And the second issue is that these riwayat are highly figurative. They have used a strong figurative language, because those concepts which are very far-fetched for our knowledge and for our understanding could not be put in plain language. And only those people could make benefit of these riwayats who have high understanding of certainly the type of language that A'imma alayhim as-salam use, first of all, and secondly, the utmost benefit is given to those who have some sort of knowledge about these issues themselves. In fact, A'imma alayhim as-salam are not throwing these ahadith at anyone, or would not explain these issues to anyone just coming and asking them the question. They have spoken these ahadith to those people who have high knowledge themselves and could understand the figurative nature of their language, and could analyze what A'imma alayhim as-salam had said. I have chosen about 8-9 traditions here. And of course, I don't think we could go through all of them. Just to analyze a few of these ahadith about Arsh, which in a way confirms what Allama Tabatabai alayhi rahma has mentioned about the concept of Arsh and the first of all the figurative language used, and secondly a reality which lies behind that figurative language. Now, Shaykh al-Saduq mentions a hadith in his book At-Tawheed, and the chain of tradition goes to Salman al-Farsi. Apparently, Salman was present when a conversation took place between Amirul Mu'mineen and Ja'far, the Catholicus, the head of the Christians of the time, who had come to discuss certain issues with Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And I know one of these Ja'far confessed Islam after discussing with Amirul Mu'mineen. I don't know if this is the same person or not, but the man has high knowledge himself, and the conversation that he had with Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam shows that he had high knowledge, and Amirul Mu'mineen felt free to somehow put forward the concepts which are of course understood only by knowledgeable people to this man. A part of this hadith is mentioned in At-Tawheed, and it is mentioned in full detail in Al-Kafi, which he reported from Mahasin of Al-Barqi. So the hadith is very famous. In the Shi'i environment, the hadith was famous, and that's why it was reported by almost all traditionists with different inclinations. Now, in that hadith from Tawheed, Amirul Mu'mineen mentions to Ja'far, to the Catholic of the Christian faith, that إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ تَحْمِلُ الْعَرْشِ, the angels carry the throne. وَلَيْسَ الْعَرْشُ كَمَا تَظُنُّ كَهَيْئَةِ السَّرِيرِ, the concept of Arsh apparently was accepted by Christians of that time, although now the whole creed and belief system is changed, the doctrine is changed. But the way Amirul Mu'mineen speaks to this Catholicos shows that he had an understanding of Arsh, and he believed in Arsh, as Muslims believed in. However, he had that anthropomorphistic view of Arsh, that God is sitting on the throne and the throne is carrying the laws. Of course, Christians are more prone to this anthropomorphistic type of understanding of God, as they believe in incarnation of God, God coming into human form. So they were more prone to this than Muslims. So he mentions that لَيْسَ الْعَرْشُ كَمَا تَظُنْ كَهَيْئَةِ السَّرِيرِ, Arsh is not as you imagine, like a throne, as we see in this world. وَلَكِنَّهُ شَيْءٌ مَحْدُودٌ مَخْلُوقٌ مُدَبَّرٌ, it is something that could be defined, it is created by God, and it is managed by God. Now, what I wanted to establish from this hadith is that although a figurative language is used in whatever we attribute to the Arsh, there is a reality behind it. It is something that could be defined, it is something created, it is something which is managed by God. وَرَبُّكَ مَالِكُهُ, and your Lord owns it. And it, in a sense, relies completely, because the ownership of God means that when he owns something, means that thing relies on God completely. If God takes away his attention from it, it would vanish. So your Lord, وَرَبُّكَ مَالِكُهُ, لَا أَنَّهُ عَلَيْهِ كَكَوْنِ الشَّيْءِ عَلَى شَيْءٍ, do not think that God is sitting on the throne like something be on something else. When we say God is sitting on the throne, of course, sitting is not mentioned in the Quran. Istawa means to somehow being over something. When we say God is over the throne, it means that he owns it. It means that he manages it. You shouldn't take it into an anthropomorphistic type of understanding that God is sitting on it. It means that God is over it, is owning it, and is managing it. This is the meaning of Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. He is over the throne. Now, the same discussion, as I said, is mentioned in more details in Al-Kafi. As I said, this is reported from Mahasan of Barqi, and the same Catholicus is referred to in this hadith. Sa'ala al-Jafaliqu Aliyan alayhi salam. As I said, you cannot find any of the companions. If you find any companion of the Prophet speaking in this vein, we would take back our claim over the Imamah and Wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And no one could ever go into such conversations with a Catholicus, with a Jafali, or with someone from Jewish faith. It was only Ali alayhi salam who had this knowledge, which was the knowledge passed down by him by the Prophet, peace be on him. So, Sa'ala al-Jafaliqu Aliyan alayhi salam. Jafaliq asked Ali alayhi salam, Akhbirni anillahi azza wa jal yahmilu al-arsh aw al-arshu yahmilu. Inform me, is the Lord carrying the throne or the throne carrying the Lord? Sa'ala alayhi salam, Allahu azza wa jal hamilu al-arsh والسماوات والأرض وما فيهما وما بينهما. He said, no, of course Allah is the one who carries the arsh, the heavens and the earth, and what's between them and what's inside them. Now, the concept that Allah carries the heavens and the earth is of course understandable for us. However, since arsh means throne in our language, we think that throne is something that Allah sits on it and it carries Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way the arsh is explained for us that the whole heavens and the earth are inside the arsh would make it more understandable that yes, the arsh itself is carried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The heavens and earth is carried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we say, what's the meaning of this carrying? What do we mean when we say Allah carries the arsh or Allah carries the heavens and the earth? And then he mentions, of course, all knowledge comes from the Quran. Amir al-Mu'min mentions this verse in Surah Fatir that وَذَلِكَ, and this what I say is in the Quran, وَذَلِكَ قَوْلُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ أَنْ تَزُولَ وَلَئِنْ زَالَتَا إِنْ أَمْسَكَهُمَا من أحد من بعده إنه كان حليما غفورا. That in the Quran says that Allah is holding the heavens and the earth so that they do not vanish, they do not disappear. And if He does not hold them, they disappear. إن الله يمسك السماوات والأرض أن تزولا ولئن زالتا إن أمسكهما من أحد من بعده إنه كان حليما غفورا. Okay, apparently this Catholicus was very well versed in the Quran as well, as was the case with the Christians who wanted to know what the Prophet say and they wanted to argue. So he knew about different references in the Quran to the arsh. So he said, okay, you say that Allah carries the arsh and the heavens and the earth. So tell me, قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ ثَمَانِيَ. But don't we have in the Quran saying that the throne is carried on that day by 8 persons, whether angels or human beings? So you say Allah carries the ash. The Quran says, this is in Surah Haqqa, the Quran says that the angels are carrying the ash, or 8 persons are carrying the ash. How, فَكَيْفَ ذَاكَ, how that can be? There is a contradiction here then between your saying and this verse. وَقُلْتَ إِنَّهُ يَحْمِلُ الْأَرْشَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. You say Allah carries the arsh, and here it says that the angels are carrying the arsh. فَقَالَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ says, إِنَّ الْأَرْشَ خَلَقَهُ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى مِنْ أَنْوَارٍ أَرْبَعٍ. Now, since the man is going into deeper aspects and you're going into a more figurative language. And this figurative language, of course, is not understood by everyone. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the arsh from four lights. Nurun ahmar min kuhmarratil humra. A red light from which the redness has come about. وَنُورٌ أَخْضَرْ مِنْ هُخْضَرَّةِ الْخُضْرَةِ, and a green light from which the greenness has come about. وَنُورٌ أَصْفَرْ مِنْ هُصْفَرَّةِ الصُّفْرَةِ, and a yellow light from which yellowness has come about. And then a white light from which whiteness has come about. وَهُوَ الْعِلْمُ الَّذِي حَمَّلَهُ اللَّهُ الْحَمَلَةِ, and that is the knowledge that Allah has bestowed upon these carriers. In fact, these carriers are carrying these lights, these anwar. وَذَلِكَ نُورٌ مِن نُورِ عَظَمَتِهِ, and this is a light from the light of His Majesty. Now, what Amir al-Mumin is saying, I'll discuss about these lights shortly, but what Amir al-Mumin is saying is, there are two types of carriers. One is how Allah carries the heavens and earth. You shouldn't think that Allah has two hands and what are very huge, and these heavens and earth are just like a small ball or the arch in His hand, He carries them. No. When we say that Allah carries them, means that they are dependent in their existence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, their existence has come about by Nurul Azamah. Now, when we say light, of course we don't mean this light. It is something that repels darkness. Darkness is nothingness. And whatever comes into existence comes into light. Again, it's a figurative language, because if you have here utter darkness, you cannot see anything inside. If a little bit of light comes, then you can distinguish between different existences. Now, with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is utter darkness before He creates, before that light of azamah, light of existence, comes and throws light on different things, existing beings. And therefore, it is from His light that things have come about. And we know that there are different types of existence, different categories and levels of existence in this world. And Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions that that light has different colors. Not color, not red color or green color or yellow color that we know. No. These are, as I said, this goes to very figurative language now. Because how else Amir al-Mu'mineen could explain that level of creation that comes directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, distinguishing between different types of creation. And these lights are referred to in Hadith al-Mi'raj as well. And for example, the Prophet said, I reached a level that I saw the green light. Now, this green light is a level of creation, which is the highest level of, the closest to the Lord. Where the malakut comes about. As Amir al-Mu'mineen explains here, that these are lights of malakut. In malakut, you don't have light, greenness or redness or something. It denotes different aspects or different levels of creation. So, he says there are two concepts of carrying, when we say carry. One is when human beings carry something. The other is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries things. In fact, Allah is carrying all of you, as He carries the heavens and the earth and the arsh. But how does He carry you? Not that He's holding you by your hand and carrying you. No. Your whole existence, your whole being is dependent on His existence. That's how He carries you. You are completely reliant on Him, as you are holding to Him and He is carrying you. So this is the meaning of Allah carrying heavens and the earth. And it is the meaning of Allah carrying the arsh. Allah is carrying the arsh. Now, Amirul Mu'minin said, don't think that when we say Allah is sitting on the throne, it's like something being over something else. It's again this meaning of carrying, that Allah is holding the arsh. The arsh is completely dependent on its existence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something there. Shay'un mahdudun, makhluqun mudabbar. It is something that could be defined. It is something which is created. It is something which is managed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah is carrying it. And the meaning of Allah being over it, again, means Allah is carrying the throne. Not that the throne is carrying the arsh. However, when we say there are people who carry the arsh, this arsh is the light of azamah. And there are some beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed big favor on them, putting this nurul azamah in their heart. And that's how we say they are carrying the arsh. Not that Allah needs them to carry the arsh. Allah has bestowed this light of azamah. These four lights Allah has put in their heart, and therefore they are carrying the arsh of Allah. And then you can imagine how huge these, whether angels or people could be carrying the arsh. And this is what Amir al-Mu'min says, وَذَلَكَ نُورٌ مِّنْ عَظَمَتِهِ فَبَعَظَمَتِهِ وَنُورِهِ أَبْصَرَ قُلُوبَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is by this light and majesty that he has made the heart of the mu'mineen, those who carry the arsh, that they have become the carriers of the arsh and they have been enlightened. And then there are lots of explanation that everything that happens in this world is due to that light, which everything is decided at that level of light, and then it comes down to this world. It comes to the Kursi, and then it comes to the heavens and the earth. And therefore, everything relies on what is there in the arsh. And then he says, وَهُوَ حَيَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَنُورُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ أَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. He is the life of everything, the light of everything, and he is completely purified from what they are saying about him. Now, the Catholics say, okay, you say God is not in the heavens, God is not on the throne, so where is he? قَالَ لَهُ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ اللَّهِ أَيْنَهُ. So where is God? If you say he is holding the arsh, he is outside the universe is carried by him, so where is he? فَقَالَ لَكُ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ اللَّهِ أَيْنَهُ. فَقَالَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ هُوَ هَاهُنَا وَهَاهُنَا وَفَوْقَ وَتَحْتَ وَمُحِيطٌ بِنَا. He's here, there, on upside, down, and he is encompassing us. Now, let me complete what Amir al-Mu'minin said. So he says, هو هاهنا وهاهنا وفوق وتحت ومحيط بنا ومعنا. He's encompassing us, he's with us. وهو قوله ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم. As I said, all these knowledge are in the Quran. The only thing is that we cannot understand it. It needs purified hearts to understand this knowledge. ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا. No three people would whisper to each other except that God is the fourth one present, hearing what they say. And neither five people would whisper to each other except that God is the sixth one. And not less than that and not more than that, unless that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with them wherever they are. فالكرسي محيط بالسماوات والأرض وما بينهما وما تحت الثرى. Therefore the كرسي, hereby كرسي أمير المؤمنين is arsh. And I will explain how these could be interchangeably used. Therefore the كرسي is encompassing the heavens and the earth and what is in them and what is under the ground. وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. You want to speak loudly or you want to have a secret in your heart, he knows all of them. And this is the meaning of what Allah says, وَسَعَ كرسي السماوات والأرض ولا يؤده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. His kursi is encompassing the heavens and the earth. Now what Amir al-Mu'min wants to say that here is two aspects. One is that Allah is encompassing everything by carrying this kursi and arsh. In fact, when we say, of course, Allah is not inside the universe, Allah is not inside the arsh, He is carrying it. But since these are dependent on Him, Allah is encompassing all aspects of it. You cannot attribute Allah to a place. However, since everything is reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is everywhere. This is the meaning of when we say Allah is everywhere. There is nowhere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. There is no ayn as we have in many ahadith. You cannot say where is He. Because where is when you speak about dimensions, when you speak about places, Allah is the creator of dimensions and places. You cannot say Allah is inside the universe or outside the universe. However, since He's encompassing it, since they are completely relying on it, therefore you can say He is everywhere. And therefore He knows whatever goes on in this universe. And this is the meaning of وَسَعَ كُرْسِيُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then he says, therefore, did you understand? فَالَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ, those who carry the throne, are not like people or angels carrying a throne of a king and the king sitting on it. These are هُمُ الْعُلَمَاءَ الَّذِينَ حَمَّلَهُمُ اللَّهُ ilmah. These are the ulama that Allah has bestowed His knowledge upon them, has made them carry this knowledge. And in this way they become the carrier of the earth. وَلَيْسَ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَرْضَ شَيْءٌ خَلَقَهُ اللَّهُ فِي مَلَكُوتِهِ. There is nothing in His malakut that Allah has created that would be outside these four types of light. Now you understand, this is not the light that we know. It's not the red light and green light and yellow and white. They are different types of creation. As we saw in the hadith, Allah said, Amir al-Mu'min said that everything comes from His Nurul Azamah, light of majesty. And that light of majesty could be divided into different types when it comes into Arsh, when it comes into Malakut. And there is one type which we could call green light of majesty, one type that we could call white light of majesty, and in the same way yellow light of majesty and red light of majesty. And there's nothing that Allah has created that could be outside these four types of light coming from Him, emanating from His glory. So وَلَيْسَ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَرْبَعَ شَيْءٌ خَلَقَهُ اللَّهُ فِي مَلَكُوتِهِ وَهُوَ الْمَلَكُوتُ الَّذِي أَرَاهُ اللَّهُ أَصْفِيَاءَهُ. This is the malakut that Allah has shown to His chosen servants. And well, we have two types of malakut. We discussed this before: malakutul a'la and malakutul asfar. Malakutul a'la, Amir al-Mu'minin here said, is arsh. Malakutul a'la, the higher malakut, is the arsh. And this is the malakut that Allah has shown to His chosen people. And I've mentioned in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. In this way we show to Ibrahim malakut of the heavens and the earth, to be from the people of certainty, having certainty. And Amir al-Mu'min is saying that Ibrahim is one of those who carry the arsh. In another sense, that Ibrahim is one of those who carry the arsh, as we have in other ahadith, that the hamalatul arsh, those eight hamalatul arsh, are four from those who passed and four from the posteriors, from the later people. Ibrahim, Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa are carriers of the arsh from the past prophet, and Muhammad, Ali, Hassan and Hussein, peace be on all of them, are from those other later people who are the hamalatul arsh, those who carry the arsh. And Amir al-Mu'min proves here by the Quran that yes, there are some people like Ibrahim who carry the arsh. Now, one very interesting thing from this hadith, you see that whatever Amir al-Mu'mineen says, he establishes it on the Qur'an. And this shows the root of the knowledge. The root of the knowledge comes from the Qur'an. And whatever they say, they establish it with the light that come to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, and that malakut, that arsh, malakutul a'la, and those lights, those four types of lights, are al-malakut al-ladhi arahu Allah asfiyahu wa arahu khalilahu. So he doesn't say he only showed it to Ibrahim. He says, this is what Allah shows to his chosen people and showed it to his close, intimate friend. Wa arahu khalilahu. فَقَالَ وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ وَكَيْفَ يَحْمِلُ حَمَلَةُ الْعَرْشِ اللَّهِ. How do you think these carriers of the earth, the throne, are going to carry Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is silly to think like that. وَبِحَيَاتِهِ حُرِيَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. It is by His light and life-giving nature that their hearts have found light, have been given this light of Arsh. وَبِنُورِهِ اُخْتُدُوا إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ. It is by His light that they have been guided to His ma'rifah. So, in another sense, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, these Hamalatul Arsh, when compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are nothing. They are just indebted to the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enlightening their heart with that nur of Arsh, with that light of Arsh coming in their heart, and showing them that malakut that Allah has created as Arsh, carrying the heavens and the earth. Okay, there's another hadith in the same vein from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which distinguishes between Arsh and Kursi. Of course, we cannot go through all this hadith. I think my time is up. Not going to the third hadith yet. Okay, because this is very important, I mentioned some parts of it. This is Hannan ibn Sadir, one of the famous companions, Imam alayhi salam. Again, the hadith comes in Tawheed of Saduq. This Tawheed of Saduq is full of knowledge for those who can ponder on it, of course, because this is knowledge of A'imma explaining the Qur'an, explaining concepts of the Qur'an about Tawheed. So, he says that سَأَلْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامَ عَنَ الْعَرْشِ وَالْخُرْسِي. I asked Imam al-Sadiq about Arsh and Khursi. He said, إِنَّ لِلْعَرْشِ صِفَاتٌ كَثِيرَةٌ مُخْتَلِفَةٌ. Of course, Arsh has different properties, which are actually, if it's looked from different angles. وَلَهُ فِي كُلِّ سَبَبٍ وَضْعٌ فِي الْقُرْآنِ صِفَةٌ عَلَى حَدِّهِ. And from every aspect that we look at it, there is a usage of it in the Qur'an which talks about a different property of Arsh. For example, when we say Rabbul Arsh al-Azim, فَقَوْلُهُ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ يَقُول رَبُّ الْمُلْكِ الْعَظِيمِ. When we say, when in the Qur'an, just in Surah Tawbah that we had this Rabbul Arsh al-Azim, it means that He is the Lord of huge sovereignty. Here Arsh could be used as sovereignty. وقوله الرحمن على الأرش استوى. الرحمن is over the throne. يقول على الملك احتوى means that he is in full management of that sovereignty and kingdom. وهذا علم الكيفوفية في الأشياء. Now Imam al-Sadiq is now going into a very particular aspect of Arsh. علم الكيفوفية في الأشياء. علم الكيفوفية means how things are caused by other things, how things appear out of nothingness. And Arsh is where that knowledge emanates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How everything, without any past record, without any past example, come into being. We cannot imagine that something could be created without any past imagination, without any past record. Whatever we create, it's just putting different imaginations together. different past experiences together to create things. Even the most creative artists, they never can have something which comes completely out of view. It relies on things which go in the past. Imam al-Sadiq says, this is the Arsh, where things come out of nothing, without any past experience. This is بَدْءُ الْعَشْيَاءِ. So, وَهَذَا عِلْمُ الْكَيْفُوفِيَّةِ فِي الْعَشْيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْعَرْشُ فِي الْوَعْتِ مُفْرَدٌ عَلَى الْكُرْسِ. Of course, Arsh and Kursi could be said they are something, one thing, but when we use it in our language, they are different from each other. لَأَنَّهُمَا بَابَانْ مِنْ أَكْبَرَ أَبْوَابِ الْغُيُوبِ. These are two gates from the biggest gates of the ghaib. Of course, when we talk about the ghaib, we mean different things, inshallah, in Nahjul Balagha, because we are talking about this ghaib. I will explain these different categories of ghaib. Here, Amir al-Mu'min says that these are two gates from the biggest gate of ghaib, because there is no knowledge of it. You cannot imagine anyone knows how things come out of nothing without past example, and Allah creates them. How an angel, for example, is different from other types of angels without any past record, it Allah created. How it comes about, how things are caused by other things, it is impossible to realize. So these are two gates from the biggest gate of the ghaib, and of course both of them are ghaib. As Allah says, لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To him belongs the ghaib of the heavens and the earth. Now the ghaib of heavens and the earth doesn't mean that things which happen now and people in the past don't know about it, or people in the future don't know about it. No, this is not that ghaib. The ghaib of heavens and the earth that Allah talks, لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, are that category, that aspect of heavens and earth which is completely unknown to anyone before it comes about. How things cause other things, how things are caused by other things, how things come out of nothingness. وَهُمَا فِي الْغَيْبِ مَقْرُونَانِ لَأَنَّ الْكُرْسِي. Now, then the difference. هو الباب الظاهر من الغيب الذي منه مطلع البدع ومنها الأشياء كلها. Kursi is the that gate of ghaib. If you imagine, just go into our imagination now. Suppose this area is ghaib completely. Then below it is heavens and the earth, which is not ghaib, it's shahada. And above it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, from this ghaib, there is a gate towards the heavens and the earth, and a gate towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from which, of course, Allah pours His light into this ghaib, into this Arsh and Kursi. And then from this Arsh and Kursi, that light pours into the heavens and the earth. So, if this area is the ghaib, this gate which opens to the heavens and the earth is Kursi. And that's why Allah says, وَسَعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His Kursi has enveloped the heavens and the earth. And that gate which is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called the Arsh. And it's one ghaib, of course. So, Imam says, it's one thing. Arsh and Kursi is one thing. However, when we use it, they are different, because there's one gate opening to the universe and another gate opening to the light of Azama, Nur al-Azama of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, لَأَنَّ الْكُرْسِي هُوَ الْبَابُ الظَّاهِرِ مِنَ الْغَيْبِ. Kursi is the apparent gate of that ghaib, which opens to Alam al-Shahada, and from it comes مَثْلَعُ الْبِدَعِ. From it comes the dawning of all things without any past record, without any past experience, without any past imagination. Everything dawns from that door, Kursi coming in. وَمِنْهَا الْأَشْيَاءُ كُلَّهَا. And all things are from that gate, coming from that gate. وَالْعَرْشِ. This knowledge is fantastic. I mean, you cannot imagine anyone could explain these things to you except an imam. وَالْعَرْشِ هو الباطن الذي يوجد فيه علم الكيف والكون والقدر والحد والأين والمشية. And then the arsh is the bottom of that, from which of course not things appear, however things are decided that how things should appear, how dimensions should be, how definition of different things should be, how where is created, how the mashiya, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to work, how languages could appear when coming down from the Kursi, when it comes to human world, how actions and non-actions are actually decided. This comes from Arsh going down to the Kursi and going down to the heavens and the earth. And this is why Aima alayhi salam had compared the heavens and the earth to the Kursi and to the Arsh, as I said last week, that comparing the whole heavens and the earth. Of course, universe is not the whole heavens and the earth, because the whole universe that we know, which is filled with stars, as the Quran says, this is the first heaven. And then there's another heaven encompassing it that we don't know anything about it, and that's the part of heavens and the earth. So the whole universe is Sama'ud Dunya, as the Quran says, إِنَّا زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِزِينَةٍ الْمَسَابِقِ. It's all this first heaven, which is filled with the stars, with the planets and something like that. Then there's something above it, something to seven heavens that we don't know anything about them. As Allama Sawasawai mentioned in his tafsir, he said that we don't know anything about the second heaven of God. Whatever our knowledge is about the universe is all about the earth and the first heaven, which is filled with the stars and planets. And then they say that all these, compared to the Kursi, which is the origin of all of this, from which comes all the universe, is just like a small ring thrown in a huge desert. And then the whole Kursi itself is like a small ring compared to Arsh thrown in a huge desert. So the comparison cannot be understood by our minds, certainly. So the Imam alayhi salam says, فَهُمَا فِي الْعِلْمِ, in terms of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَابَانِ مَقْرُونَانِ, these are two related gates. لَأَنَّ مُلْكَ الْعَرْشِ سَوَى مُلْكَ الْكُرْسِ. Of course, the mulk, the sovereignty over Arsh by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different than his sovereignty over Kursi. وَعِلْمُهُ أَغْيَبْ مِنْ عِلْمِ الْكُرْسِ. Its knowledge, the knowledge of Arsh, is more down into the unseen world than the knowledge of Kursi. Kursi is more close to Alam al-Shahada, and Arsh is more close to Alam al-Ghayb. فَمِنْ ذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. And that's why Allah says He is the Lord of the huge throne, because it is much huger than the Kursi. Just one very beautiful hadith from Ihtijaj of Tabrizi and Ali alayhi salam. Just this one I mentioned very shortly, because this is so beautiful I cannot leave it out. And there are of course other beautiful hadiths, but this is so beautiful I cannot leave it out. And Ali alayhi salam, أنه سئل عن بعد ما بين الأرض والعرش. What is the distance between the earth and the arsh? Now this is a good question. It doesn't come to our mind, certainly. The man who has put this question to Amir al-Mumin had huge imagination, of course. What is the distance between the earth and the arsh? And Amir al-Mumin said, فقال قول العبد مخلصا لا إله إلا. When a person sincerely says La ilaha illallah, he has just covered the distance between earth and the arsh. That's the distance. Now, of course, there is a very deep meaning in this. And this is what Allama Tabatabai mentions, وَهُوَ مِنْ لَقَائِفَ كَلَامِهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. This is one of the most beautiful words of Amir al-Mu'mineen ever mentioned by him, that he said, the Allama said that, of course, this is taken from the Quran again. That the Quran says, إِلَيْهِ يَحْأَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. The good belief and good word would go up to him, and good action would take him up. So the good word is La ilaha illallah, of course. And the good action is that ikhlas. قَوْلُ الْعَبْدِ مُخْلِصًا La ilaha illallah. Now, the meaning is that, of course, if you deny anything apart from Allah in terms of uluhiyah, that He is actually keeping everything, and everything is dependent on Him, everything comes out from His light, if you sincerely say and believe in this, then that's Arsh, isn't it? That's where everything comes. That's where everything you see, everything is dependent on Him, coming out of His Nurul Azama, His light of majesty. Again, I emphasize, do not confuse that light with this light, because we don't have any word for it. Because it drives back the darkness. That's why we call it light, not the physical light, of course. So, if you do that, so that's the position in which you see everything relying on Him, coming out of His light, and that's Arsh. And therefore, قَوْلُ الْعَبْدُ مُخْلِصًا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ is the distance between the earth and the Arsh. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ
Shaykh, can we ask you, why is Allah putting these concepts in the Quran, which really we don't understand? I mean, there should be so many other concepts, for example, He hasn't put there that we don't know. Why is He putting these when only a few people can understand them? There must be some benefit for us that we don't understand to know this.
No, there's no benefit in not understanding. The benefit is that, of course, Allah has put them there and has advised us to go and ponder on them. And if you don't know, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask people who know. And of course, He has put a'imma there as partners of the Quran who have that knowledge to explain these things for us. I mean, you see, just you go through what has reached us from a'imma alayhi salam, and you get lots of enlightenment about these issues. The only thing is that we do not search for this knowledge. Allah has put that knowledge there so that we go, realize and understand, and our hearts become enlightened, and also certainly to know the position of these people who have that knowledge, and therefore they love, they come into our heart, and we follow them in their knowledge. Initially, yes, of course, we don't understand anything from it. It's just like little babies coming to this world, they don't know anything at all. So why should they come? To learn. And these are there for us to learn.
Do you want to
say something?
No, when we say this light, by this light we mean the origin of everything. Everything is created by that light. But when they say the angels are made of light, it's a different type of light, more close to this physical light that we understand. Otherwise, that light is not physical, and everything is originated from that light.
Thank you so much for the session. The Michael says going to be rather long-winded, probably confusing, because I'm confused. And if there are so many strands of thoughts that are going in all directions, and really I'm having difficulty in joining them up. To be honest, I asked my question, the first question comes to my mind is that why am I, how is it going to affect my life? With all this understanding in the last 34 years. So I said to myself, I wish I could have checked Brahmaputra's mind just for a split second for me to understand what his understanding is of the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And then I said to myself, okay, he said that Allah is as close to you as everywhere. In other people are this way, you can hear he's as near to you as gentle rain. And then at times he says, the first heaven is up to what the stars you can see, so it's high. Then he drew this diagram of Yaifbar and he said Allah on the top and Arsh there and Kursi at the bottom and the earth and the heavens at the bottom. So here in that analogy, Allah is out of all that, somewhere on the top there. And then you also said that as we get more purified, we'll understand this more. But I said to myself, over the last 400 years, do human beings' ability to purify is getting less or more? No one was more purified than the Prophet and the Imam themselves. And they have tried their best to explain to us. Would there be people coming on the earth who would be much more purified to be able to explain this to us anymore? Would we ever become reached to that level? I think maybe the very last sentence probably brought everything together. At the end of the day, two important concepts. Believe that there is one God, La ilaha illallah, and there's no one else, there's one who needs and concern in everyday life. And be a true, interactive, sincere Muslim as far as society and Allah is concerned. That's all it is.
First of all, when I said imagine Arsh as ghaib and below it is heavens and earth and above it is Allah, I actually put this warning that this is just an example. Do not think that this is physical. And of course, as I said, the whole universe is inside the Arsh, not outside the Arsh. And Allah is not either inside or outside. You cannot put a plate. Actually, the whole concept of dimension and place itself flows from the Arsh. It comes from the Arsh. Above that, there is no concept of place or dimension or whereabouts. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mini said, when the Ja'far asked him, so where is God? He said, he's here, there, above you, below you, with you, encompassing you. And that's the meaning of course, saying Allah is so close to you. However, being so close to you does not mean that you have that private type of relationship with Allah, that you could understand His world, you could understand the Arsh, you could understand the Kursi. So, He, as we have in Hadith, Ya Man Ala, O one who's so high, so far away, فَلَا شَيْءَ فَوْقَ, nothing is above Him. وَيَا مَنْ دَنَا, O one who's so close, فَلَا شَيْءَ دُونَهُ, that there is nothing closer than Him to us. So we have, I remember I said one, when you talk about God, you always talk about contradiction. And the reason is our language is very difficult to be used when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because our language is mixed with time, place, dimension, and Allah is above all these. Therefore, it's very difficult. So we have to be very careful. And that's why mutashabahat come in the Quran. Some people usually ask, why Allah has put these mutashabahat in the Quran so that we are confused? No, He doesn't want to confuse us. It is our language. Our language cannot carry that majesty and that glory. And therefore, that's the case. Now, you say, of course, what we need to be is just say with ikhlas, La ilaha illallah. Why should we know all these things? Okay, if someone doesn't want to know, that's fair enough. They are not, as Amir al-Mu'mini says, you are not burdened with such knowledge. You don't need to know such knowledge to go to paradise. Just say, La ilaha illallah, and inshallah, all of us will go to paradise. But there are some people who are after knowledge. They want this knowledge, because they want to come closer. They want to know more. You see, in this world, there is this curiosity in human beings, even if they are not experts, they want to know about everything. I mean, you watch a film about biology, you say, oh, if I was just about biologist, I knew about all these things. You watch a film about sociology, you say, oh, if I was a sociologist, I could knew about all these things. And in whatever field, and this is only the material world. When you come to those people like Ibrahim and Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Prophet, they are the people who were thirsty of knowledge. Knowledge of not this world only. Knowledge of how things were created, how things came about, how Allah creates, how could we go closer to Him. And since they were after that knowledge, and that knowledge of course comes only out of purification, they purified in a way that knowledge, they found the capacity to receive that knowledge. Now, if someone doesn't want it, or if someone becomes confused by it, that's fair enough. They are not forced to go after that knowledge. And the other aspect is that, anyhow, these concepts, as Safraz mentioned, these concepts are in the Quran. You either can be like the companions of the Prophet and the Salaf, and say, we don't want to know anything about them because these confuse us. When we say, there is a throne, God is on the throne, okay, our mind cannot understand how, and therefore just leave it aside, we just believe in it, put it aside. This is one approach. The other approach is that, okay, these are there, you have to understand it, and God has put them there for a purpose. Not to confuse us, but to give us something about His world, about His knowledge. And therefore, we need to find out. And these are the explanations given there.
No, thank you very much. I agree with that. It is really to understand you a little more, isn't it?
Yeah.
At the end of the day, it's going to get more closer to Him. But just one final point from this. In my everyday interaction with other human beings, who may not be following the same religion as me, if I use loose terms like nature, then really, let me put it this way. In my profession, as a doctor, it is very often that I have to relate to a power, which I might call nature, just not to be just to be politically correct. I might not use the word God in front of the patient, or Allah. But can I say that every other human being has this concept as well, other than those who are totally atheists, that are difficult in arguing anyway. But everyone has a concept of this power, nature, whatever you call it. So my conclusion is that really it is the same item, individual, it, I don't know how to describe Allah, that they are also related to in their everyday life. My point is that I feel every human being does believe in Allah. They may not believe in Allah.
Well, of course, this is what Allah says, that this is in your nature. Of course, as you said, how loosely we use this. This is in your fitrah. Fitrat Allah, allati fatara an-nasa alayha. This is in every human fitrah. And the only thing about religion is, religion has not come to give us that knowledge or understanding. This religion has come to somehow refine that, to give shape to it. That is like a very formless plaster, that religion has come to give form to it, to direct it. And that is why people are very much in any part of the world, they are very much attentive. Of course, it's only in the modern world that this secularism has come about, and, although it's politically very widespread, but still human beings or individual human beings have that sense of religion in their heart. So the main thing about religion is to direct that formless type of faith in human beings into something which could take them directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's important that religious concepts are refined and are correct, so that people would not lose that capital that Allah has placed in their souls.
Your final point is that it is so important for us to accept the level of equality amongst all human beings as far as this concept is concerned, and not as the arrogance and the dealing with other human beings.
A level of equality in what sense?
In concept of understanding of the Creator.
Yeah, in fact, this is the meaning of the verse, which is sometimes related to Alam al-Zah, that Allah has taken a pledge from every single human being. And that pledge is that knowledge which is inside every human being. Yes, in that sense, all human beings are equal. And that is why we understand what the prophets say. When they say God, we can relate to it. And this is because it's inside our nature, certainly.
Thank you, sister.
Yes. You mentioned that these prophets and Imam have got the knowledge of the concepts which are beyond our reach in the Holy Quran. During the history of Islam, have there been any other people like the Urfa or somebody else who actually independently reached that level of understanding through tasawwuf and meditation and prayer and worship? Do we have any other record of explanation?
Of course, people have different levels of knowledge in this respect, and the more they purify, the more they get that knowledge. However, it's not comparable with what these chosen asfiya would have had, and that's why they are chosen to be asfiya. They are chosen to be guides for other people. Otherwise, yes, the point is, this knowledge could not be compared in a sense that you cannot compare what a person have, which you regard to be a very great knowledge, to another person's knowledge, which might be much, much greater. A person might have only one drop of this knowledge, and that one drop is huge in eyes of ordinary human beings. And another person might have an ocean of this knowledge, as is the case, for example, for Prophet. And both of them have the same essence of knowledge. However, the immensity is very much different. As we have, for example, in some of the ahadith, Imam al-Sadiq says that Ibn Shubrama was one of the most knowledgeable and respected people at the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. He said, the knowledge of Ibn Shubrama compared to what we have is just like a drop compared to an ocean. So this is not something that could be realized by us.
Thank you.
You mentioned about the God carrying the arsh, and then you mentioned about the eight people carrying the arsh. When you say the God carries the arsh and then the eight people carrying the arsh, is there any relation between the concept of Wasila and Tawassul and Shafa'at between these eight people carrying the arsh and the God carrying the arsh at the same time?
Not in that sense, no, because this is about the knowledge. In fact, those people carrying the ash are bestowed the favor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are given that knowledge about ash, and that's all. That wasila and shafa'ah that we have, that's about human world, that's not about creation. Not about the somehow causality or means and ends relationship between things in this world, because that is all the time directly managed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we have some mystical views about it, especially in ideas of Ibn Arabi, which is not accepted by all mystics, certainly, that there is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the go-between between Allah and His creation, and all creation comes through that wali to this world. This is very, very difficult to accept, of course. And I know mystically it is accepted by many mystics after Ibn Arabi, but It doesn't match very much with the Quran and the way that Allah speaks about his immediate relationship with the creation without any go-between. And as Amir al-Mu'minin explained here, carrying the arsh doesn't mean that they carry the orders of Allah to do things. Allah just has put that light of Azamah in their heart, has shown it to them. And that's all. This is what the hadith says. It's a very fine line and a very difficult concept and difficult word to go close to it. And if you want some support for it, of course, the writings of Ibn Arabi is full of such ideas.
I wanted to ask you if you've seen anywhere regarding the lights, the green, the red, the yellow and the white, where the hikmah, the wisdom behind the labeling with these specific colors is explained.
People have tried, especially if you go to Hadith al-Mi'raj, where Prophet talks about these lights, that he has seen these lights. They have tried to explain it. However, it's just imagination. And for example, about the green light, they say that that is where the world of unseen it touches the world of Shahada. And this is utter light touching darkness, and then the outcome would be the green light. This is, I think, I remember maybe several years ago, I read it by the philosopher Allama Sabzawari, probably had given such an explanation, but these are just the speculation. These are the things, the knowledge of which could not be reached by us. As I said, it's highly, highly figurative language which is used here.
Sheikh, thank you again for a really enlightening lecture. Sheikh, I was just wondering, my understanding now is of the concepts of Arsh and Kursi are almost like channels through which the creation of Allah is manifest. Are there any other such examples or descriptions in the Quran other than Kursi and Arsh?
You mean concepts which would be similar to them? Well, I cannot think of anything now. No, I cannot think of anything now. No. We have to decide about what we are going to do next as well. Remember that. Okay.
You mentioned the word speculation, so that some philosophers have speculated about things said. So are these speculations about what the Imam has said? Because it was such figurative language that they had to
figure. Yes, they have tried to figure out what they meant by this figurative language. And they are not bad speculations, of course. They have tried their best to understand what these imageries would have meant. However, we cannot rely on it very much. I mean, we can have, when I say we, I mean any scholar can have their own interpretation and understanding of it.
So it really means that we really cannot understand exactly what even the Imam has try to explain, because it's so ambiguous for
all people. At some stages, it's just like, for example, we cannot understand the highly, highly theoretical aspects of physics.
Yeah.
It's only for the scientists, those who are completely immersed in physics, they might sometimes do not understand the theories of other scientists in that field. So we have to know that these are at some stages, these are for those people who have some type of knowledge of this type of unseen. Imam Ali Musallam have revealed it to them. And then, of course, it has come to everyone. We have to understand our level, certainly, when we go to these ahadith.
And And these explanations given, though in the narratively by the Imam, have they received them directly from the Holy Prophet or not?
All knowledge comes from the Prophet. All knowledge comes from the Prophet. The knowledge of A'imma all come from the Prophet. Yes.
Thank you.
And just before you come to the
I might have missed this at the beginning. You said last week you were going to talk about people who had knowledge of the leg. I don't know if you've covered that already. But the second question is, in relation to the Mi'raj, we believe it was, as well as spiritual, a physical journey of the Prophet. So when you say God is not confined by time and space, where was it that the Prophet went physically?
No, physically he went from Mecca to Jerusalem. And then from there, there was that ritual journey of the prophets.
So when he was in the presence of God, when you say two bones length, what does that mean?
It denotes the closeness. Of course, if we take it completely figuratively, metaphorical, it means that just two steps to God. قَابَ قَوْسَيْنَا أَوْ أَدْنَا. We in our language we say, I was so close, I was just two steps away. In Arabic language they say, just two bows away. So that could be one meaning. The other meaning that قَابَ قَوْسَيْنَا is a level, which although it's metaphorical, it has a reality as well, as a level of creation. As we, for example, in the Quran we have وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينَ. He saw the Jibra'il at the clear horizon. Now in one of these ahadith we have that this أُفُقُ الْمُبِينَ, this is very interesting as well, that let me see by whom is this hadith. That says that this أفق المبين is just a hole, the whole gate of Arsh. In fact, if you imagine the Arsh to be a palace or a place, there is an entrance hole where, for any building there's an entrance hole where people would enter. And in that hadith, it says that أفق المبين is the قاعة before the Arsh, is that entrance hall before the Arsh, and that means that Prophet saw Jibreel at that level, and it could not go above that level. Of course, Jibreel even could not go above that level in his knowledge, in his understanding. So, Qaba Qawsain might denote to might refer to a level of that Qayyid, and it might be completely metaphorical.
Sheikh, last time, just reminded of last session, you said that you may talk about that the Arsh is floating on the water.
Oh, yeah. Again, I had it in some of these ahadith that I could not cover. It's in Surah Hud, هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام وكان عرشه على الماء. His throne was on the water. Again, here the Imam explains that it doesn't mean that the throne is situated on water. What it means is that his will to create was actually sovereign over water, to create everything from water. As we have in many ahadith that the origin of the whole universe was water. At the beginning khutbah of Nahjul Balagha as well we have that the first thing that he created was water, and then from that water he created everything. Also, as Allama Tabatawai mentioned, this may refer to the living world. And when he created the heavens and the earth, then the Arsh clinged to water to create all living beings from water. And therefore that's the meaning of that وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. His Arsh was putting the whole power on the water to create everything, every living being from the water.
So this may have some relation with the theory of evolution.
Well, you might say, I mean, you can imagine anything. This hadith I found, it's in Tawheed from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. إِنَّهُ سُئِلَ عَنْ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ He was asked about this verse, and his throne was on the water. He said, مَا يَقُولُونَ What the people say about it. And the person who asked the question said, إِنَّ الْعَرْشْ كَانَ عَلَى الْمَاءِ وَالرَّبْ فَوْقَهُ He says that people usually think that the Arsh was on the water and Allah was on the throne. فَقَالَ كَذَبُوا He said, they are liars. مَنْ زَعَمَ هَذَا فَقَدْ سَيَّرَ اللَّهَ مَحَمُولًا Whoever thinks like this has made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be carried by something. وَوَصَفَهُ بِصِفَةِ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ And has attributed to him the properties of the created beings. وَلَزِمَهُ أَنَّ الشَّيْءَ الَّذِي يَحْمِلُهُ هُوَ أَغْوَى مَنْ You see, he brings many arguments. And what comes out of this, understanding is that what carries Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be stronger than Allah himself because it carries Allah. However, then he said, no. The meaning is that إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَمَّلَ عِلْمَهُ الْمَاءِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposed his knowledge over water. And then that water started the whole creation, all the creation of the living beings. قَبْلَ أَنْ Now here, of course, the hadith says the whole universe was created out of water. The first thing that Allah created was water, and then Allah imposed his knowledge upon that water to create everything out of it. So he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَمَّلَ عِلْمَهُ الْمَاءِ Allah imposed his knowledge on the water. قَبْلَ أَن تَكُونَ سَمَاءً أَوْ أَرْضٌ أَوْ جِنٌ أَوْ إِنْسٌ أَوْ شَمْسٌ أَوْ قَمَرٌ Before there was heavens and earth and jinn and human being and sun and moon, it was water and Allah imposed the knowledge on that and everything sprang out of that. Should we continue at all? First of all, let's establish this. Should we continue with these sessions or?
Definitely, Shaykh, I would be looking forward to it. Everything is that, what is your opinion, Shaykh? Do you want to continue the next session for this one and complete, or what do you want to take over the surah?
No, we are now done with Arsh, Alhamdulillah, we don't need Arsh anymore. And
Shaykh, can we have all the hadiths completed before?
Oh, we complete the hadith next week. Okay.
That everyone
I don't know. I mean, there might be some repetitions, of course, but there are very interesting ahadith here that we did not cover.
Yeah. Can I say something regarding going forward? I know you asked the question whether we want to continue, but I want to ask the question whether you want to continue, whether it is convenient for you.
Well, I don't mind. What's better than discussing Quran? I mean.
Okay, thank you very much.
The other option is that we sleep at home Sunday morning.
which one
is better?
It's like me, very late. It
adds
to the
fact that we do make an attempt to come. If you check, I'll get bored. I'll usually get out of 6 o'clock just to be myself. Okay. So we'll continue,
inshallah.
Inshallah. With this ahadith. But let's decide about what we are going to do next as well.
I think you said Surah Sa'd.
Surah Sa'd is very good. And there is one hadith that Surah Sa'd has been issued directly from Sa'qul Arsh. It has come down from Arsh itself. So it's a good transfer from Arsh to Surah Sa'd, inshallah. So inshallah we'll finish with the ahadith next week and then we start Surah Sa'd.